take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to deal with what we've got going on here, to be absolutely content with it, in fact, happy, because we know that you are in control of all things at all times. And the challenge to us is to have an eternal viewpoint, and that gives us the capacity to deal with the temporal adversities that are coming our way that are actually here for our benefit and your glory. So as you study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, relating to our zeitgeist, I've added a couple more verses here. I keep adding things and subtracting. We still have the baseline of, indeed, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly, and of course that's relating to the spiritual life, in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Of course, that's why. Remember, always remember where we are. We're in the devil's world. So the devil's world is going to persecute God's people because he don't want us here. And it goes on to say, now the characteristic of this situation will be evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. So that's the constant entropy that exists in the devil's world. If it isn't broke today, it's going to be tomorrow. Eventually. It has to be. It's just the nature of the beast. And the reason for that is they're deceiving and being deceived. So these folks are believing the lie, which causes them to make bad decisions from a position of weakness and causes the circumstances to deteriorate on a continuous basis. Now, occasionally you have a resurgence, like the United States was as a nation, when the people who came here, they'd gone from Rome all the way across Europe to a bunch of different... Say, I was reading this. I looked up this morning just for fun. When did New Amsterdam become New York? It was 1660-something, 64, I think. Which is interesting. It was 100 years before the War of Independence. So England was in charge of this place for the New York part of it, anyway. They were in charge of other places sooner. But they were in this period area of north, up in this region, was it was the guy that went up the river there, up north. He worked for the Dutch, but he was an Englishman. So, and he worked for the East India Company. So again, the United States, in fact, the Western Hemisphere was vied for by multiple present and former client nations. Those were the people who were coming here. That would include Spain and Portugal and Holland and England and France. They're the major players. A few others here and there. Norwegians were kind of a little bit, but not much. And the Swedish a little bit, but not much. But they had a ship or two. So it's interesting to see the timing of that whole thing and how that all played out and how the USA came out of the colonists that came here that were the core of the believers that set up the nation, because the nation was founded by the pivot that was moving because of the persecution in Europe. So nothing new under the sun. We've noted how these evil people and imposters are working to turn God's client nation into a totalitarian state. And they call anyone who opposes them insurrectionists and traitors. Now we see that, you know, basically the traitors are the totalitarians. And you can just basically say that's the entire Democrat Party, maybe except for Joe Manchin. And what's a Sinema? Those are the only two that aren't. The rest of them, they're the traitors. And they're the people that made the country into a banana republic. Because they're the ones that are running the deep state. So, you know, the poor Trumpster comes in with divine establishment, and of course, Satan ain't having none of that. And he didn't have much of it either. That's why they stole the election. But what's interesting, when you take God's perspective on this, God's just laughing. There's another passage that says that the nation's rage, I don't have that one in here, I probably should have put it, against the Lamb of God and try to tear his bands asunder. In other words, he's constraining them with divine establishment and truth. But they're raging, and he's just laughing at them. And really got to think about it. It's kind of where we're at here. I was thinking, you know, it's not quite like a kid playing with an ant. God being the kid in the analogy, and us being the ant. I don't think it's quite that bad. I think it's more like God being me, and I'm freeing a bird from my house. Now, have you ever tried to free the bird from your house? The bird does not want anything to do with you because it's afraid of you. And so as soon as you're walking to that bird, I had one in the house the other day. And so it, so I have recent experience. The bird's flying away, and of course it keeps banging itself against the windows, and it's going to hurt itself. So I put gloves on, because I didn't want to get bit, which I would do, and I gently finally got a hold of the bird and gently grabbed him. It hurt yet, whatever, I don't know. I think it was a female, actually. And carried it to the door and opened my hands, and it flew off, happy as a... See, in that story, the liberator is God, and we're the bird. That's what's going on here. And the people are just going nuts because they're scared, you know, but God has nothing but good intentions. His whole agenda is to free us. See, that's what he said. If you think about it, we are locked down under the slave of the sin nature and sin. And God has created a circumstance where he has to be the one who frees us, no one else. And he did through Jesus, of course. So that's the point, but we don't get it. We haven't a clue until we get a little doctrine. So, God is using the wrath of man to praise him, per Psalm 78:10, because the truth cannot be denied. So in the end, there's nothing that can, 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 13:10, not 2 Corinthians. Wrong, one book, 1 Corinthians 13:10. So. Yeah, in other words, I'll find it again. You can do nothing against the truth and only for the truth. I'll fix that. And he's working this entire mess together for the benefit of those who love him. We see that in Romans 8. And Joe locked into that passage here recently because that locks us into the divine decree. To those who wait patiently for him, Isaiah 40:31. So that's what's going on here right now. You know, we look at what's going on outside and you see the country in decline. But none of this is new. It's all happened over and over again. I don't know, a dozen times probably with the various client nations since Rome. And it's interesting, this week I was studying about Rome. Rome was a country a lot like the United States, not so much like the other client nations. Most of the other client nations had a monolithic gene pool. The French were French, the German were German, the English were English. There was a little bit of a mix there, more than most. The Dutch were Dutch, you know, the Spanish were Spanish, the Portuguese were Portuguese, that whole thing. But Rome was comprised of a whole ton of people, different. It was a poly society. But they adopted a culture that was singular, and that became the culture that carried them, and that was the culture that accepted Christianity after 300 years. We talked about that in our Smyrna study. So it's kind of the unique, and maybe, I don't know whether this is the last client nation or not, but maybe, and even if it breaks off, where's it going? It's going to have to be one half or one quarter of the United States. It ain't going anywhere else. It'll still be a polymorphous population. And so the first client nation and the last client nation are very similar in the way they're constructed. They don't have a single culture that's developed around the law. That was the Roman culture, primarily the law. So, because we're going to see that in our, because the client nation is the source of the pivot. The pivot is the source of the people who were rewarded at the judgment seat. So, very few believers in non-client nations are going to be in the status of the rewards. There will be some, but very few, because primarily those nations don't have believers. They're mostly unbelievers. And they don't have the support system. Now, today with our technology, you could. But most people don't have positive volition. So if you look about this country, we were formed on the basis of positive volition to the Word from the outset. And these other nations developed it because of the doctrine. So the point is you've got to have someone that's going to carry the ball and actually run it for a while. Like we inbounds, not out of bounds. Like we've done in this country. And so that's why with the prosperity we have is related to the Christianity and the prosperity from God, not white privilege. See, it has nothing to do with race. In fact, race is a non-factor. It's another thing that's really fascinating to think about. Satan always makes things that are not an issue an issue, and things that are an issue a non-issue. Remember, in the church, there's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, nor free, no male, nor female. Okay, so that eliminates all racial distinctions, socioeconomic distinctions, gender distinctions. Now, that's God's perspective. United States is not even aware of that. We are blind to that stuff. Now, obviously, in certain cases, there's failures because people are flawed. But generally speaking, if the law is implemented properly, then the nation, the judicial system is blind to those issues because you have equal justice, allegedly. Now, you don't, but best you can get in the world. So, but then you have the other side of this thing where Satan makes the thing that is important to differentiate on not. So he minimizes what God maximizes and maximizes what God minimizes. It completely flips the whole agenda, which means your viewpoint is upside down. So the agenda that makes an issue here is not Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, free. Well, that's the one that does make an issue. The one that doesn't make an issue that should is LGBTQ, RST. Okay? See, Satan says you can be an LGBTQ, RST, QWXYZ, but you can't be Jew and Greek and bond and free, male, free. See, everything's opposite. And that's always the way it is in the devil's world. Everything's opposite. And in spite of this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. See, we're in a position of adversity on purpose because God is delivering us in the process. That's what he's doing. The agenda of the angelic conflict is for God to demonstrate his integrity to the angels through us. Another interesting thing that comes out of this thinking is that the Old Testament saints, the angels taught the Old Testament saints. We teach the angels in the church age. Now, isn't that interesting? I mean, in other words, you guys are taking the angels to school. You ever think about that? You're taking them to school. Why? The mystery doctrine. The mystery doctrine reveals the integrity of God in a way that had apparently not even been disclosed to the angels. I mean, why would Satan have done what he did if he understood that? I mean, he was a moron because of his arrogance, but are you kidding me? You're going to take that on? He couldn't have known. I was thinking about that this week. Well, how could he know? I mean, unless you're totally insane, which I don't think he is, you would never take omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence on. Are you kidding me? How can you do that? You, a creature, locked into time and space? A point of time, and you're moving around, and God's simultaneously aware of everything all the time. You're never going to beat that. Sorry, you can't beat that. He can let you win all the way to the last zeptosecond, and you're going to lose. And that's what he's doing. When you think about this, what's going on in this country and the world, he's letting the devil win. Over and over and over and over again, and at the very end, boom! It's over. Like a fire. So the point is, I don't see how we would take that on. I just don't think it would. So we're schooling the angels on the mystery. That's my point. So the mystery, which is the essence of God, the essence of the mystery is the essence of God, really, when you get right down to it. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the words for it. But Christ is the whole picture. And then Paul recognized this whole thing. That's why he was absolutely, totally oriented to inability. He wasn't put off by it. He gloried in it. That's what it says here. He said to me, 2 Corinthians 12:9, "Grace, my grace is remembered. This is because of the thorn demon that God gave to him because he'd been taken to heaven after he was stoned in Lystra. And things were disclosed to him that he wasn't allowed to talk about. And not only that, the cognitive power that he was given by that visit was such that he was unstoppable. He was an animal. After that one, are you kidding me? I mean, when you're stoned and left for dead, you're transported to, if God transports you to heaven and then parks you back down there by the stone pile, and the believers come out and find you alive, even though you were covered with stones. In that intervening time, we don't know how long it was. But anyway, disclosures made to him in that time that were changed his whole view of things just dramatically. Because he'd seen stuff in heaven and experienced the things that nobody ever else had. So he's on fire because of that. And he gets to keep on going. So he said to me, my grace is sufficient to you. So for power, that's God's power, is perfected in your weakness. And his response, most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. See, he's recognizing what's going on here. I mean, in a way that maybe he tries to write it out in the book, the Bible. And he does a pretty as good a job as anybody could have done. But I'm sure there's things that he just couldn't convey. And some of it wasn't allowed to convey. Therefore, he goes on to say, I am well content in weaknesses, with insults and distresses and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So he recognized that this, at that juncture, was if he hadn't already, with clarity, that he was simply a channel for God's power. And it wasn't about him. Because he was a means to an end, not an end itself. The end is the word of God, the glory of God, the power of God. We're a channel for that. And so the details of our situation in life on this planet are all about conveying God's power into our circumstances. And how do we do that? By the way we think and act, and what we do with what we think and act. You know, that's how we reflect that. That's why, as Peter says, be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you, which means you've got to be in a completely complete enigma to people, which means that you have a frame of reference and a viewpoint about circumstances that contradicts everybody else's. You're completely content with the situation, no matter how horrendous it is, because you know that Jesus Christ is in complete control, and in the end, we win. And he's allowing this whole thing to go the way it's going on purpose for a reason, and the real reason is to glorify God by means of the situation, because people's mouths are going to be agape when this whole thing stops. They're going to go, I never knew. Oh, going to be banging their heads. What a moron. You know, that's how people are going to look at it. Because they just didn't see it. But you can. It's in the Word. That's part of what Bible class is about. So, let's see here. And in 2 Corinthians 4, we have, for momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory. This is how our suffering is parlayed into incredible benefit in eternity. Beyond any comparison, when we look upon, not about the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So what do we have here? A viewpoint from time, things which are seen, or eternity, the things that are not seen. So we're having an eternal viewpoint, which means we're completely cognizant of the eternal reality to the extent that Scripture allows us to be. And your frame of reference for what's going on here is eternity, not time. So things will be going to hell in a handbasket here, and you're completely content with it because it don't matter. God is using that hell in a handbasket. Oh, you might want to call it United States as a banana republic or some other kind of blank country that Trumpster used and people didn't like. Well, that's what we're becoming, if we aren't already. Given who's running the show, that's what we are already. So I'll leave the word out, but nonetheless, you can get it. The point is that that's what we're becoming if we haven't already. And if you look at our justice system, you almost have to say we already have, because it's all related in the injustice. You know, it's related to preferential treatment of certain people. That's what it's all about, injustice. And that's the same thing that took Rome out. They became the same way. They used to be a country of laws. See, and we used to be that way. But now we're not, because nobody listens to the law, because it's not implemented properly. Well, it's implemented properly, but it's not enforced properly. And the police aren't even allowed to enforce the law on certain groups of people. But they can pound the crap out of other people. You know, like show up in their back door with ARs and whatever else they're carrying. You know, and they're not even, they're innocent. You know, like they did with what's his name down there in Florida. So we look not on the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They're forever. So we're looking at the end game here, and our whole agenda is the end game, and we recognize it in the meantime. God has to make it look real bad here, or allow it to get there. Now, he doesn't actually make it look. It becomes that way because of the thinking of the people running Satan's system. So anybody that has Satan's viewpoint is running the place into the ground. That's what they do. They don't think they are because they got a better way. Another thought that I think about, one of the most, when something is antithetical. Most antithetical statements I've heard recently, that I've heard, is Hope and Change. Remember who had that one? Whose story that was? Hope and Change? Hope and Change are antithetical. Because if you're going to change perfect, you ain't got no hope. See, the country was founded on the Word of God. I mean, we got problems with our implementation because we're imperfect. But the principles of the founding are perfect. And you're going to change that from perfect to what? Imperfect. And that's going to be hope. So that guy who gets all this praise and honor from the satanic riffraff, in his hope and change thing, he's a moron. Because there ain't no hope with that change. It's impossible. Think about that. See, the country was founded as perfect as a country can be founded in the devil's world. Maybe except for Israel. Okay? Maybe. Maybe except for Israel. And who did he found them with? Who were the first constituents of Israel? Other than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The slave people out of Egypt. They're all slaves. That's perfect. And they're whining and complaining about being slaves over here. Are you kidding me? That greatest nation in the world, which was Israel, it still is, it will be, I mean, actually kind of almost not a nation right now, but when it becomes one under Jesus in the millennium and runs the show for 1,000 years, you ain't going to see nothing like you've ever seen before. No, that's the greatest nation. So we're probably second best if we're the last clan nation. And given our founding, I'd say we probably are close to that. But the place was founded on the Word of God. You don't get any better than that. That's perfect. The Bible calls the Word of God perfect. So if we're founded on the Word of God, now I'm not saying our implementation is perfect. It's not. But the principles are. People are flawed. So there's going to be flaws in the process and errors made. Some people aren't going to be treated properly. But that's part of the game, too. That's where the doctrine comes in. That's how you're going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Positive listen to the doctrine no matter what happens to you. Nothing. Remember, 100% of Jesus' suffering was undeserved. Not just part of it, all of it. The whole thing, everything he endured was undeserved suffering. Including the cross, which is the apex of undeserved suffering. And that's the only way God could solve the problem, though. See, that's why he went there. He had to have a perfect person who was undeserving of any punishment go to the cross and take all the punishment in order to actually satisfy the problem he had with his perfection. That's the biggie right there. How does God solve the problem of the fall without compromising himself? That's a question nobody ever asks, hardly. And that's the only question that really matters. It's not about us, it's about God. See, he had to solve the problem that way because it's the only way it could be solved without compromising his holiness. See, that's why it had to happen that way. Most people don't know that. In our study of the judgment of Christ, judgment seat of Christ, last time we were noting the a fortiori approach to the reward of ruling with God found in Romans 5:17. And there's another passage I added here, second, which we'll touch on again later, 2 Timothy 2:12 and 13. And they read as, "For if by the transgression of one man, Adam's original sin, this is the condemnation of man, spiritual death ruled until the one, much more they who practice, who receive the life and the surplus of grace, that is the exploitation of logistical grace, that's parlayed into super grace, and the gift of righteousness, imputed righteousness." See, that's our position in Christ if we believe, when we believe. "Much more shall they rule through the one, Jesus Christ." See, our rulership is associated, we're talking about the rewards at the judgment seat. Now, we've noted the crowns. Now, we're looking at other kinds of rewards that you get there. You get to rule with Jesus. See, the whole aegis under which we rule is Jesus. Because every king, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And our whole identity is Jesus. Remember, when the passage that creates the unity of the church is a product of Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. See, that gets away with all of these issues that are made issues by the devil in the cosmic system and believers who are operating under sin nature control of the soul. And 12 of Timothy there, if we endure, we've seen this one before, but this is also a reigning. We're talking reigning now. This is a gift of a reward related to reigning. If we endure, we will reign. With who? With him, Jesus. If we refuse him, he will refuse us. So, in other words, if we refuse to deploy God's power in the devil's world, when we get to the evaluation, he's not going to give us the ticket to ride. So we won't necessarily be reigning like we would have been if we had followed through with truth. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. So in the end, because he's imputed his righteousness to every believer, those believers who do not ever develop capacity from the word because they never learn it, then they still are in heaven in a position of wonderful position, but they're not going to receive maybe the reward of rain. In fact, they probably won't, is the point. Why? They won't have any capacity. See, when you get to heaven, you're going to have capacity to do what you need to do there. How are you going to do that? There's only one way. You got to have doctrine. Because if your viewpoint of life is from the cosmic system and you're a believer, then you're saved and you're going to heaven. Yeah, okay, fine. We're good with that. And we're glad that's happening. But on the other hand, when you get there, what are you going to rule with? The devil's rules? When everything is opposite? You're not going to know how. You're going to know nothing. Okay? So you got a lot of believers right now in our country that are like that. They haven't spent one minute of time in a doctrinal class. They don't even know rebound. So they've been operating under sin nature control of the soul from the second they sinned after they got saved. Okay. Where does that put them? They don't know anything. So that when they get to heaven, they're not going to know anything either. They're not going to have a clue. But they're going to be saved. And God's not going to do a load dump on them. Mind meld. Nah, not going to happen. No, they can learn it eventually, probably. Some of it, but they're going to be behind the curve. And they're never going to have it the way a person did when they're in the time continuum. Because of what? Momentum. Momentum. Momentum testing, remember? Applying doctrine to experience under suffering, it creates more energy than applying it to experience under tranquil times. Because you've got to overcome the resistance. So, you know, that's the situation. So when the resistance is bad, that's when you need more power from the doctrine. So that's where you get your momentum. And that's what's going to put you over the hump. So those who exploit logistical grace inside God's power system and deploy God's power towards their suffering and time are going to rule with Christ. See, that's the point here. The conveyance of super grace in time is the actual basis of Christian privilege, and the carnal cosmic losers call white privilege. You know, that this is a thing they don't understand about our country. They're saying it's white people that have all these advantages. Well, no, not really. They are advantaged because of their parents and their grandparents. But who are they? Well, this generation probably isn't. But the ones before were believers in Jesus, and some of them may be pivot people. Well, what happens with pivot people? They have a progeny that's blessed by God because of them. You know, after three or four generations, you run out of that. But maybe, because look at Abraham. Who's the beneficiaries of his escrow and blessing by association? Some really bad people. most of the Arabs, okay? They're his kids. And they own most of the oil in the world. Okay? You know, and we should pump up some of ours, or at least not turn it off like they're looking to do, but whatever. I'm just saying. Anyway, the losers call it white privilege because they don't know what's Christian privilege. You need to call it by the right name. You put Christianity anywhere and people are positive to it, you'll become positive. Or the place will be blessed out. Blessed out of its mind. That's one of the benefits of being a Christian. In the church age, there is no such thing as gender, racial, or socioeconomic privilege. See, that's what the devil promotes. But there are Christian privilege. There's Christian privilege and being an heir according to the promise. Now remember, all the promises basically come into us through Jesus. And who's he connected to? Irrevocably. Abraham. Remember, they're the gene pool. I mean, the reason Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the gene pool for Jesus. That was what they did. He was a Jew. People chafe at that. Morons. You know, they got BLM by their name and stuff like that. They're stupidest people in the world because they're arrogant as hell. The point is, Jesus was a Jew, and you can't argue with that. Well, you can, but because they do, but they're completely nuts, insane nuts. The point is, Jesus was a Jew, and the gene pool came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Judah, and etc. on down the channel. So this is the passage that describes the unity of the church, which is also the unity of the United States. This is where we were formed. Like I said, we like Rome, actually they kind of they're the only ones that actually had a government in play when they became Christian, which was rather unusual. But that happened across the screen, and they did that. We are even more unusual in the sense that we didn't have a government. The founders founded the country on the basis of Christianity. Now, they didn't call it that. But it's the Constitution, and it's the divine establishment. Now, again, Christianity gives people the right to be wrong. Well, true Christianity does. And there's legalistic Christians that don't do that. And they're wrong. We're told not to judge. People are allowed to be wrong, unless they're breaking the law, in which case they're not allowed to be wrong, or they go to jail. So there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female. Those are all the distinctions that Satan's using right now to fragment our country. Think about it. It's a fragment grenade going on off in our country. Slicing and dicing the electorate along all these boundaries. And you can add a whole bunch more because each one, well, there's a couple. There is only male and female. That's all there is. Sorry. This gender crap. You know, I claim to be X or Y or Z. Sorry. You're really nuts. The point is that these other ones can be divided more ways. Because they're slave and free, that's kind of mutually exclusive as well. But the Jew and the Greek, Greek stands for the whole polyglot of people other than Jews. There's lots of that. So, but no, you are one in Christ Jesus. And, here's your blessing, if you're belonging to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. So there you go. You're getting blessed out of your mind the moment you associate with this. So the white, so-called white privilege we have isn't white at all. It's Christian. And there are many black people that would agree with that. Well, a lot. Not as many as should, because most of them have been sold out to the dark side with their so-called social justice false gospel. The false gospel of social justice. There's no such thing. Can't get there from here. Paul uses it, so that's the conveyance of supergrace. That's one of the examples. Paul uses the sarcastic approach to describe ruling in 1 Corinthians 4:8, where he says to the carnal cosmic Corinthian believers who are living in Satan's cosmic system, this verse is sarcasm. Okay, they're contradicting him, the greatest teacher, Bible teacher ever. And he basically throws it right back at him and says, okay, so you guys have already showed up. and he hadn't even showed up yet. So, you know, he's just throwing it right back in their face. He says, you are already filled. You already have become rich. You've already become kings without us. So they're already ruined. No, see, he's ridiculing them. And then he adds sarcastically, how I wish you really had become king so that you might also rule with you. So he's just harassing him. He's saying, hey, you guys claim to be so wonderful, but you aren't doing anything right, and we're not there yet either. And we're doing it right. See, so he's just hammering them. And so because he didn't give those people much space. So the truth of the matter and the source of that sarcasm is very simple. The choices the Corinthian believers had made and were continuing to make, in other words, they had developed momentum against truth because they were carnal cosmic, were not going to result in any rulership in heaven for them. In other words, they would be there, but they weren't going to be rulers because they weren't going to get that value, that reward conveyed because they don't have any doctrine. You see. But Paul is going to be one of the greatest rulers there. He's going to be right at the top. Because why? Well, he's the one that had doctrine. Probably more than anybody. Since he's the apostle of the church, he's probably got more than anybody. The Corinthian believers he was addressing were just as snarky as today's carnal, cosmic, Democrat, snowflake, BLM, Antifa, loudmouths. You know, that's what he's dealing with. That's what we're dealing with. Not much difference. I mean, remember this, the BLM Antifa people, no extra charge, they're the brown shirts of the communists. Okay? You know, Russia and Germany had those kinds of people till they whacked them. When they got in power, they whacked them. That's who they are. They're the brown shirts. They're creating a chaos in the Commonwealth. That's what their job is, as much as they can. And you'll notice they haven't gone anywhere where they're not welcome very much. Because if they do, they might die. And rightfully so. So they can make a ruckus in these Democrat cities because the cops are told not to do anything. And if they do something, they let them go the next day. These people think they're going to rule, but they are actually losers who will never rule unless they change their thinking and start believing in Jesus. See, these folks are, the real issue with this whole thing in the United States right now is not anything but Christianity. The target is Christianity. It's that simple. They won't come up front and say that very much, but it's there. And if you look at really what's behind the scenes and what's really being assaulted, it's that. It's Christianity. And of course, they're attempting to impugn unrighteousness to Christianity that Christianity didn't do. Now, there's people who were Christians, who did unrighteous things. There's nothing new about that. That's part of life. But that's not the point. It's not the point. It's not an issue. The only issue, first of all, none of the people who were bothered are here. You are, and you're about two or three generations late, and you've been the beneficiary of this whole process. So you should be saying, thank you, Jesus, that my grandparents showed up over here and got saved. Because otherwise I wouldn't have even showed up. Because I'd have been over yonder and be dead, or never heard of, because my grandparent wouldn't have survived. Which is really the case, when you understand where those people came from. Which is fine, God was saving them. I got no problem with that. That's probably what's happening with a lot of these illegals, supposedly. I find it interesting that Rubio says that the Latino vote is going to go for the, say this right, divine establishment people. If they don't revert back to their former ways. That's an interesting statement. Because that could be a real problem for the communists. They let all these people in, and they find out that, oh, they really prefer Jesus. They got a problem. Big problem. And they might well have that. That could be God's way of saving the country. I don't know yet. We'll see. It seems like their rationale for getting here is kind of light, but we'll see. God can turn the curse into a blessing. You never know. That would be amazing. But that would be fun to see, actually. There'll be some jaws drop on that one. There is also the approach from the standpoint of eternal security in 2 Timothy 2:12. We already kind of mentioned this, but it's related to this. If we endure, that is residence in the function in the power system, he will also rule, has to do with reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And from the standpoint of the exit resurrection, we have in Revelation 5:10, then you have made them into a kingdom, even a priest, to guard God, and they will rule on the earth. So remember, we're part of the eternal priesthood. Remember, in the eternal state, the church age believers are the priesthood of the eternal state. You guys. Everybody believes in Jesus during this period. And remember, in the Old Testament, you had the patriarchy. That was, of course, they're chafing at that, too. You know, that's part of what they hate, the patriarchy. Why? Why do they hate the patriarchy? They hate God. That's why. So they hate God, so they hate the patriarchy. But that was the patriarchal priesthood existed in the Gentile sphere of the Old Testament period, from the beginning all the way up until basically till Israel was formed. So it even existed up through Israel in its incipient state. That would include people like Balaam, who was a patriarchal priest who was a loser because he was trying to make money on it. Sounds familiar, right? How many Christian pastors are making money on it? Too many. You shouldn't be making money on it. I mean, you should make your bills. But to be able to fly around in jets and stuff like that, I don't think so. But hey, who am I saying? I'm just saying it's just not. The Bible says not to do that. So whatever, he did it. And he got killed because he tied up with Balak, who was one of the enemies of Israel when they were on their way to the Promised Land. So he was probably one of the last patriarchal priests. Because Israel, when Israel started up and fired up rolling, they had the Levitical priesthood. And we've talked about that. And today, though, It's the church age. We are the priests. Every believer in Jesus right now is the priest of God. And if you want an identity, there you are. That's your, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the person, not the pastor. No. Pastor is a gift. Priesthood is a position of rule. You have that right now. You can represent yourself and others to God right now. And you have the power to do that if you understand how to do it. You know how, you know rebound and you know the protocol. Good to go. In addition to this, there are rewards related to historical trends for those who had maximum impact in, to the historical trends in their life, in God's power system, and the resultant momentum. And of course, that's related to divine establishment and the escrow and God's grace to the down through the generations of the positive believer. And that's, again, that's the Christian privilege I mentioned earlier. We've just noted the crown of life in Revelation 2:10. That was the reward related to the historical trends. Momentum testing is related to historical trends in the client nation. As a result, passing persecution testing, mature believers, as a result of for passing persecution testing, mature believers prepared the way for one of the greatest missionary movements of all human history. Of course, that was the Roman Empire and the Catholic Church, which was huge missionary. Now, they had some issues because of their doctrine for the spiritual life, but they could, people got saved that would not have been saved. Basically, the entire hemisphere. Of course, the northern hemisphere was primarily populated by Protestants, which you have to, that was successor to the Catholics. You know, that's where Luther came from. Remember, don't forget that. He was the one that nailed the statement on the Wittenberg door. You know, so that's what he did, because he was recognizing that the Word of God was not so rightly projected by the Catholic Church that had become after 1000 AD. Then there's a hidden manna and the white stone with a new title on it in Revelation 2:17. This is another reward people get. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes. That's our, remember, our word Nike, the one who overcomes the adversities. To him I will give some hidden manna, or give him a hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but him who receives it. Of course, the word here for name is interesting because it's a title. It's a word not only for name, but it's more often used for title. So it says surname, and also you get down here, it talks about being a title. So a name. In fact, if you go into the history of kings, you'll often say that they'll often refer to the title as a name. And so we're in the title associated with what? Jesus. Who's he? Bright morning star. Woohoo. See, that's an order of royalty that church age believers can be beneficiaries or part of, or are actually, technically. Every believer is a part of that, regardless of your position. Because you're in Jesus. See, that's our heart. We're under his aegis for everything we do. It's all about Jesus. There are certain historical trends that are parallel between Rome as a client nation to God and the USA as a client nation to God. For example, Rome started out as a city on seven hills and in the amalgamation of the two races that lived on four of those hills, the Villanovians and the Sabines. From there, the amalgamation included the Eustians who came along. Rome was initially a city, and then it began to reach out and grab the races around it. The Italic people and the Latins are sometimes called, and the Gauls. So that reaches up into French, France and Germany, especially southern France. You know, Charlemagne's church was in what today is right on the border between Germany and France. It's a beautiful place. So, you know, that just tells you where, you know, he was from that region. So that encompassed that whole area of southern Europe and all of the Med. And, of course, it reached around the bottom, too, to North Africa. In other words, as Rome became a nation, it was an amalgamation of races. See, that's like we are. We were not comprised of a single race, as some of the client nations have been. It was never one race. It was actually held together by its culture of law and order. The people wanted to become Roman citizens because it was an improvement to their situation of life. And that's why people came here. In fact, that's why people still come here. You think about these illegals, so-called. They don't like to call them illegal, but they're breaking the law. Okay. Call them whatever you want to call. They're undocumented people showing up and coming in here without authority to do it. Okay, and you have a border to protect the country, and the country has to protect itself to remain a country. So there's the other way of taking over places, and that's, you know, of course the leftists hate the idea of that, but a lot of evangelism occurs as a result of expansion, colonialism. Well, those are pejorative terms with the leftists, because why? Well, because people are getting saved, and Satan can't have that. So he hates colonialism because people there got saved. So he wants everybody to die in a lake of fire with him. So the point is that that's why they hate it. But when we annex pieces of land, we did the same thing. We annexed we bought the Louisiana Purchase from France, from Napoleon. And then we went to war with Texas. When Texas went to war with Mexico. And we annexed the whole West over that deal. So it wasn't just Texas. It was Nevada and New Mexico and California. That whole section of the Southwest. Which is the next bang. We beat you, it's ours. Well, who there, all those people suddenly were no longer Mexican. Or Spanish, as the case may be. They were United States people. So they got to be part of us. And that was a good thing for them. So, again, that's how we did it. So, and people came here because they wanted to improve their situation. Nothing new about that. Law and order is truth that creates freedom, that results in prosperity and happiness. See, there's your equation. When you have law and order based on truth, then you're going to create laws and rules that are according to the Word of God, which is a axiomatic target for God's grace. So that's what happened. And the whole country has been blessed by this out of their minds. That's why we are what we are. That's why we have what we have. And you develop momentum with that stuff. It goes for years. It takes a long time to slow it down. Sometimes you go back and look at the previous client nations. Some of these client nations weren't client nations, were client nations 1,000 years ago. And they're still prosperous because of it. Now, they aren't what they were. In the scale of things. But they're still prosperous. So you don't ever really get rid of it. And they have this heritage associated with being a client nation. Now it's all gone now because of the negative volition to truth, but whatever. There's still this huge momentum that's created in the nation. And even in our country, if God moves the client nation, not off the planet, that won't count, because it ain't going to happen there. But if he actually moves the client nation or somehow divides the country, which could happen. I don't know where it's going to move to, and I don't know how you're going to divide the country, but whatever. Anything can happen. If God wants it to happen, it'll work out because the people's choices will make it happen. I mean, God, the people will freely do it, and God will just say, yeah, okay, we're good with that. Remember, that's how it works. You make the choice, and he says, yeah, I'm good with that. Well, he might not be good with it, but he says, you did it. It's on you, baby. You know, that's called the permissive will. So that could happen. And the prosperity is going to follow right into that space, whatever that, wherever that is. Again, when we get out of here, when the church is out of here, then it's all hell is going to break loose. It ain't going to matter at all at that point. I mean, what's left of a client nation is going to be Israel. It ain't no client nation. And there's not really going to be a client nation during the tribulation. The new people left their own cultures behind and adopted the Roman culture. That was based on law and order, similar to divine establishment. And Paul talks about this in Romans 2. For what the Gentiles who do not have the law do, instinctively the things of the law, that these things not having the law but are a law unto themselves. So what he's telling us there, he's explaining how the law was a benefit to the Jews. No, they didn't. They misused it, and it messed up their heads. You know, they thought they could be good by the law, righteous. Well, you can be good, but you can't be righteous. Well, they didn't get that part. Well, they should have, but they didn't. So they failed miserably with that part of it, which caused them to reject Jesus. Okay, because they didn't realize that being good wasn't salvation. A lot of people in our country don't get that either. They think if you're going to go to heaven if you're a good person. Well, no, you're not. A lot of good people go into hell. You've got to be righteous to go to heaven. There's a difference. Righteous is perfect. And you can't do that. You can't get righteous on your own. The only way you get righteous is Jesus. So you can be a perfectly good person and not believe in Jesus in time. But in eternity, you're going like a fire, period, end of story. Sorry. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? That's what it's going to be. So the point is, you've got to believe in Jesus to get to heaven. And doing good is along the way as a result of the fact that you believe in Jesus. See, the causal factor there is not the doing of good. The causal factor is believing in Jesus. Let's get things straight. So a saved person may do good. They may not. How much good did the thieves on the cross do? They're dying. Okay, they went straight to paradise. How much good did they do? None. What did they do? They believe in Jesus. Okay, there's an example of somebody who did no good at all. In fact, one of them ridiculed Jesus. Maybe he didn't make it. The point is, if they believe, one of them we know believed in Jesus, because he said, today, Jesus told him that today you will be with me in paradise. Okay, well, if that's the case, then that guy was going to go where Jesus was, and guess where that was? That's paradise. So at least one of them was saved. But what good did he do after he was saved? Before he was saved, we know he didn't do any good because he was a thief and probably a murderer, because you pretty much had to be a murderer to get on the cross in that sphere of time. It wasn't just thieves that went there. Mostly it was insurrectionists, traitors, stuff like that. That's who Barabbas was. And they let him off because they wanted to put Jesus on the cross instead. So that was how Pilate tried to get, you know, out of Dodge, but it didn't play. So the point is that that guy did no good ever, because he couldn't do any good before he was saved. That's the other thing you got to realize. Divine good can only be done after you're saved. So, because you don't have the power to do divine good as an unbeliever. So, even though people think you're good, you're not. God says no. And he's the only one that has a call on the story. Other people have no say. So, anyways, the point is that believing Jesus is the issue, not being good. And most, again, being good is okay if you're a believer, and that's a good thing to do. But good for as an unbeliever, and it's a waste of time, really. Although it does make for a better society. That's about it. So they had the law. And Israel had the law given to them by God as on a silver platter. He said, here it is. That's the Ten Commandments, basically. Well, it was more than that, but that's the core of it. And they had it. God handed it to them. And so they were able to take advantage of that knowledge and create a country or a nation on that basis, which is why it was the greatest country ever. And we're similar to that because we had this. But the law, they created their own, like, from our case, it was from the Bible. Later on, Rome would adopt the Greek culture, and that would become the basis for all Western European civilization. And, of course, ours too. It was not Greece that brought the Western European civilization, it was Rome with its law and order. See, Greece kind of invented it, and adopted Christianity under the Romans, and then it became what is now the successors of the client nations across. And of course, that's why the leftists hate it so much, is because it's about Jesus, and they hate Jesus. They hate anything about God because they're satanic. Eventually, Roman citizens came from every race and kind of person. But the thing that pulled them all together and held them together was their respect for the Roman law. And their respect for the Roman free enterprise economy, with their respect for Romans' administration of the law. So they congealed around this culture that prioritized truth. Well, isn't that kind of what happened here? It is. Think about all the people who immigrated here since, well, we formed in 1776, but we were here before that. We've been under England since 1660. So there's many people who came here hoping for a better situation. People who were oppressed in other parts of the world. So they moved here for this better situation, and then the founders took the principles that they had learned, and they were Christians. And they created a free country. Not a Christian nation, but a free country. Because the only place you get freedom is from truth. So you can't really, it's not Christian because you, otherwise you're breaking the law if you're not a Christian. You got to be, you have to have freedom first. And people are allowed to be wrong as long as they're not criminal. And the law isn't telling you you have to be of X religion or viewpoint. But that was what some of the countries in Europe did. That's why they came here, to get out of that. See, so many of the English people came here to get the early ones, 1620s and 30s and up through there. They were fleeing the tyranny in England and in Holland. There was tyranny in both places. Say, Christians don't always rule perfectly. They're flawed people. They had one culture, and out of one culture eventually came Christianity. And there were many religions in the Roman Empire, but Christianity eventually dominated as the most important because, after all, without Christianity, there really is no true civilization. See, that's the other thing. Christianity is the true source of civilization. You can have a culture without Christianity, but it's not civilized. That's my point. You know, it's got problems, serious problems, because its values aren't right. Christianity sets everything right up. Because why? The law establishes priority. God's first. See? Love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? That's it. That comprises the whole law. That's the point of it. And you got to have them in that order. Because you can't love people properly at all, to say it right. You cannot love people at all without loving God first. I can't emphasize that enough. Because what passes for love isn't love. Unless God's first. See, that's the problem. People think they can love without God, but you can't. You have no inherent capacity to love apart from God. So that's where our country's screwed up badly. Because it thinks love can be apart from God, and it can't be. So that's a good place to end. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and the blessing it is to understand what's going on here, why it's going on, how we're to deal with it, and how it benefits us because you're glorified. Help us to apply the doctrine so that we can be in that position of strength and be able to be benefited by your glory in the process. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.